And actually, you could say a superior sacrifice. I don't think we'll get into that yet. But in your study notes, I have a picture there. It's a smaller picture, but this is a picture of a full-size replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And that's what's going to be talked about here in Hebrews chapter 9 in a minute. This one is located in Timnah, Israel. It's pretty near Eilat, which is Israel right there at Eilat, the Dead Sea, the Red Sea is there in Eilat. But it's a tabernacle is in an authentic setting. Very well, the children of Israel could have passed by here. Tabernacle setup is in the Negev Desert that is there. And you will see on the outside, this served a million people, but you'll see on the outside there's a screen. And I'd like to help you understand a little bit the size of what we're talking about. It's not as big as you might think, but as far as lengthwise, the screen now we're talking about, it would be 150 feet long. Now, from the front of the building to the back of the building is about 90 feet. So another 60 feet, it would go out to about the end of the pond out there would be how long that screen is. And the width of that screen is 75 feet wide. We're about 50 feet wide here. So you can get a little bit of an idea about the size of that. Now, when we come into the structure of the tabernacle itself, you'll see inside there the little tent-shaped affair. Let me just explain to you that it was 15 feet wide. Not very wide. If you want to look at 15 feet wide, right here would be one side and right here would be the other side. So it was 15 feet wide and 45 feet long. 45 feet long. So it's about as long as our auditorium is wide, but it was broken up. The holy place, and in the holy place was the golden candlestick. And the golden candlestick, it wasn't one candlestick, it's the menorah. It had seven little lamps of oil, six branches in the center with oil. You had the candlestick there, and then you had the table of showbread, which was about 3 feet wide by 2 feet wide. And there the lampstand, no dimension is given for that. The altar of incense was about 1.5 or 1.5 feet by 1.5 feet. That was what was in the holy place. Now, in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't all that big. It's about a little bit more than 3.5 feet wide by 2.25 feet wide was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, inside that screen-like structure, there was two things. You walk in, and right there was the altar of sacrifice, or if you would, the brazen altar would be outside before you went into the holy place, or you'd never go in, but the priests go into the holy place and then the Holy of Holies once a year. But that brazen altar was there, and that was about 4.5 feet high. And it was like a big barbecue grill, if you would. It was elevated off the ground, so it was 7.5 feet off of the ground. And I actually forget the dimensions of what the altar of sacrifice was as I stood there and looked at it. It's a little bit wider than this pulpit, and it's square there. But like I say, that's where the burnt offerings were put there. So that you kind of have an idea of what we're talking about as we come into our study of Hebrews chapter 9. It's presenting a contrast between the old covenant sanctuary, which was the tabernacle, the picture that you see there, that's the exact size, exact facsimile, which was on earth. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the first part of the message. Probably that's as far as I'm going to get, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 10. And then the new covenant sanctuary, which is in heaven. Now, the sanctuary on earth was modeled after the real one that is in heaven. And that's why we're going to be talking to you, as we have been the whole time, how that the sanctuary in heaven, with Jesus Christ our high priest ministering in the sanctuary of heaven, is a whole lot better than the sanctuary on earth. And that's the whole purpose of him writing this. The first part in verses 1 through 10 that Pastor Longsign read of Hebrews chapter 9, the inferiority of the Old Testament or Old Covenant sanctuary. And there's five reasons that it's not as good as the new one that's in heaven. Now, why is the writer of Hebrews, we don't know for sure who the writer of Hebrews is, why is he spending so much time talking about that? Well, I'll tell you, it's because the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, was written to Hebrews who are what? Jewish. And a lot of them are still wanting to practice the Old Testament sacrifices, and in just a little while, there's going to be no more temple for that to happen because it's going to be torn down, but some of it was going on. Jesus is saying, you're missing the boat. What you're seeing now is just a symbol of what Christ fulfills in heaven. And that's why he's trying to get it across to that. We're looking at five reasons the Old Testament or Old Covenant sanctuary is inferior to the New Covenant sanctuary. And if we look at verse 1, it says this of Hebrews 9:1, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, and," it says, "a worldly sanctuary." Now, the problem of the situation was that this is on earth. The word worldly means it was made by man. I can't imagine it. It was all designed to be portable because Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And so every time they went to go someplace, guess what? It all had to be, it's marvelously constructed. It all had to be taken down. The sides were put on a cart. The altar was carried with poles by the priests. So was the Ark of the Covenant, carried on poles by the priests. And the staves of the inner building were carried on poles, and so was the outward skirting. It was put on a large cart. It was carried in the wilderness. It was made by man. It was set up by man. And it was made after the pattern, because when the Jewish people left from Egypt, you know what happened? They asked the Egyptians for gifts, and they gave them gifts. And so the gold, the bronze, because the brazen altar is very interesting. I went and visited on purpose an acacia tree, because that is what a lot of the tabernacle is made out of. And the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar of sacrifice, is made of acacia wood, and it is over covered with mirrors. Now, it isn't mirrors like we look today. They were made of brass, and so that's what they melted down and they made the outside of this from. So it's made from these materials, and God gave, according to Exodus 35 and 36, two men, Baziel and Oholiab. He gave them the plans of how he wanted it made, and they constructed it, and after it was completed, it was dedicated to God. And then happened to be that the Shekinah glory then resided between the angels in the mercy seat. God was present. You could see a pillar of fire by night coming out of there, a pillar of cloud by day. And then when they took the Ark of the Covenant, God led them with the pillar of fire and led them with the clouds. And God was with that, but this building was constructed. It had to be dismantled. It had to be carried. And one important note that you need to see is this tabernacle was only solely for the Jewish nation. Oh, that's it. It is inferior because it is man-made and it was only for the Jews. I'm thankful that our sanctuary in heaven and our great high priest in heaven, that is for everybody. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's not just Jews. In fact, it's Jews and Gentiles, male and female, bond and free, red, yellow, black, and white. Ours is better. But the problem is there's a lot of people today who are kind of like a lot of the Jews. They had to put it up. They had to tear it down. All these works that they had to do, and they're trusting in their good works. And so many people today are just like the Jews. They're trusting in their good works. They're thinking it's what they do, when it's not what you do that counts today. It's what Jesus Christ has done. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're missing the point. All of the stuff in, and we'll look at it in a minute, all the stuff in the earthly or worldly tabernacle, it all pointed to Jesus. And if you're trying to do all these things to earn your salvation, the law was never given for anybody to earn their salvation by keeping it. The law was to point you to the fact that you needed outside help, and that outside help is Jesus, and that outside help is here. Just a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his burial. The 3 days later, his resurrection. And you know where Jesus Christ is today? He sits on the right hand of God the Father. You know what he's doing? He's making intercession. He's making intercession for Judy Schaub at the loss of Dean, her husband. He's making intercession for Audrey for healing. He's making intercession for Maureen. He's making intercession for all the others. Mary Sardini, he's making intercession. That's what he does. We have been invited, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, regardless of whether you're rich or whether you're poor, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What an invitation. What an invitation. I can pray with you and I can pray for you. But it's Jesus Christ that forgives sins. If you can think just a little bit, what would happen? I'm glad I'm not an Old Testament priest. I'm glad I'm not an Old Testament Christian. Because here is what happened. The brazen altar there is about double this size. It would be square. And the sinner would bring in their ram, would bring in their bull, would bring in their sheep. It had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. And the reason why you couldn't have the runt. Here's the reason why you couldn't have the runt. Here's the reason why you couldn't have the one, the sheep that kind of limped. Here's the reason why. Sin is costly. You had to bring the very best. And then, the sinner comes in, they're in a line outside, they bring their animal inside to the enclosure in front of the brazen altar, and then what happens is that the one who's bringing the sin offering has to put their hands on the head of the offering and confess their sins. And then the priest takes and slits the throat. The other priest catches the blood. Then there's horns on the altar. Horns on the altar. The blood is sprinkled on the horns of the altar. And the sacrifice is made, and that happened 2 times a day. There was morning sacrifices, the evening sacrifices. People brought their very best. And if you can imagine your best sheep, slit its throat, you've confessed your sins, and it didn't take away the sins. It didn't remedy the guilt. What it did was cover the sins until the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. All those sacrifices, all What, can you imagine a priest? I am sure that the priest was covered with blood. If you've ever, Linda and I used to butcher our own chickens, and I'll tell you, when you cut the throat of a chicken, blood goes all over the place. If you've been on a farm in a larger animal, I'm glad I can preach to you about the blood.
Amen.
I can tell you where you can go to get forgiveness of sins. By the way, this is legal now in Wisconsin. I can tell you where you can go to get cleansing for sin. But I can't do anything about your sins. And a priest who says they can forgive your sins is a liar!
Right.
Only Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your sins. So I just want to tell you that man, oh man, the tabernacle was very, very clearly an earthly tabernacle. And number two, it was only a shadow of the real tabernacle in heaven. Look at verses 2-5. It says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick." This is talking about the holy place. "And the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron rod that budded, and of the tabernacles of the covenant." It says, "And over it the cherubim of glory," it says, "foreshadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly." See, all these things that were inside of this tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, they were all pictures or shadows pointing to our Savior. Let me explain. Out in the court where they brought in the brazen altar, as you walked in there, it tells of the judgment of sin and the forgiveness that comes first if one is to approach God. You cannot approach God unless your sins are dealt with. Some people mistake things. It says in John, we know that God heareth not sinners. I want to tell you something. For the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can pray till you are blue in the face. You can say 97,000 Our Fathers. You can say a bazillion and a half Hail Marys, which mean nothing. Or you can pray any other prayer that you want to. Now I lay me, whatever you want to pray. You can pray whatever you want to pray. If you are not saved, God does not hear them because you cannot go directly to God yourself. You can only go to God through Jesus Christ, your Lord. There's one mediator, just one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's why I say pray for your unsaved relatives. Pray for your friends, because you say, "Well, I'm unsaved and God answered my prayer." No, on the behalf of another people, and God's goodness falls on the just and the unjust. But Jesus said, listen to this, you know it, you oftentimes just use it in context of salvation, but listen carefully, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Now catch this, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." You know what? "Oh God, I come to you." No, you don't. You get to God through Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you have no access into the presence of God. None, zero, zip. That's why it's so important to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the brazen altar stood in the outer court there saying, before you can even get into the Holy of Holies, you have to deal with sin. And what can wash away my sin? I ask you all the time. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, yes. God's ears are open to somebody who is seeking Him and wanting to know the way of salvation. And that's why you can call upon His name and be saved. But you remember, in the outer court, that brazen altar. So you have to deal with sin first. The next thing came the laver. Now, we don't have any dimensions in the scripture on how big the laver was. The laver was pretty good, and it had to be filled all day, because the priests then, before anybody could go into the holy place, and only the priest could go into the holy place, they had to wash and be clean. So what does that symbolize? Well, the second piece of furniture was the wash basin, the priest called the laver. It came after the altar of sacrifice, and before you could enter the sanctuary, it was of polished copper. And the priest had to daily wash their hands and their feet from dirt and the contamination so that they could go and worship in God's sanctuary. Now listen to me. God is not only interested in forgiveness of our sins, the laver demonstrates that He is also interested in daily cleansing and fellowship with Him. I needed to only get saved once, but as I walk in this world, you know what happens? I sin, I have wrong thoughts. Do I lose my salvation? No, you never lose your salvation. You can only be saved once. But if I am going to have fellowship with God, those sins that I do, while I am not sinless. When you get saved, you do sin less. I tell you this all the time, but you're not sinless. So what do you do? What do you do if you're going to approach the presence of God? It's 1 John 1:9. You need to wash in the laver. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the fellowship. That's the fellowship. Man, oh man, when you trust Jesus Christ, that's the bath. You never need another bath, but you do need to wash your hands and your feet. You do need to have the fellowship with God. And so that's what the laver was, see? And the Jews are thinking they still need that. And they say, no, Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the cleansing. And that's what He's trying to get across to them. And some of them, of course, none of us are this way, but some of them had really, 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 really hard noggins. The interesting thing about it is there's another problem with the earthly tabernacle. It was not accessible to the people. The holy place was not accessible to the people. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, now these things were thus ordained. The priest, plural, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood, when he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Man, oh man. Man, oh man. Only the priests could minister in the holy place. They ministered every day in the morning, every day in the evening. They were burning incense. They were trimming the lamps. Every Sabbath they replaced the showbread, and only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and that was once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he first offered a sacrifice for his own sins, then he offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And I'll tell you, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the heavenly sanctuary is open to all of God's children. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for that. What do you mean? Hebrews 4:6. Look back to Hebrews 4:6. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they whom it was first preached entered not in through unbelief." I have a wrong reference there, but I'll just tell you the reference that I have in my mind. And I wrote down the wrong reference there, but the Bible says we can boldly come to the throne of grace to find help for our time of need. We can boldly come to the throne. So we have access anytime we have a need. We can run to the presence of the Lord in the holy place through our high priest Jesus Christ. 4:16, mark it down, 4:16. And so I am so thankful that it's not like the earthly tabernacle. Want to talk to you a little bit more about what was in the holy place. That's the first veil that's there. What you had was the golden lampstand, which was on the south side of the holy place. There were seven lamps, and it was the only source of light in the Holy of Holies. And it was never to go out while the tabernacle was up. And here's what it represented. John 1:9, Jesus Christ is the true life, the true light which lighteth every man. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It gives direction. I've already told you about 14:6 that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. So it was lit there symbolizing Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And what's the light of the world? I'm not talking about the world of the outside. I'm talking about the world of humanity. I'm so thankful that one day I discovered that I was in the darkness of sin, but I saw the light of Jesus. Jesus Christ was the light. And then the table of showbread, unleavened bread there. It's very interesting. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 51. The table which the bread sat on symbolizes the flesh or the body of Jesus Christ. And we see this in John 6:51. See, here's the lamp on one side. Just across is the showbread. What does that symbolize? The lamp is lighting the showbread. Jesus said this. Watch this. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You know what this symbolizes? The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. By Christ's death, life came into the world. The eating of the bread means that you believe in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. I believe. Christ died for my sins. I ate. The light. Jesus is the light of the world. And he says, here it is. It's my flesh. And if you eat, if you believe that it was sacrificed for you, you will be saved. And then there's the golden altar of incense that stands in the middle just before the door, before the priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies. The golden altar of incense was to burn every morning and every evening, and it represents the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. First John chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." Now watch this. That's the goal, not sin. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The incense was burning, and it represents the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. It represents Jesus Christ being our advocate. The blood was applied to this altar, the altar of incense on the Day of Atonement. Clearly, it points to the fact that Jesus Christ is our advocate. Here's what happens in heaven. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. And when we sin, says, ha, 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 look, God, look, that preacher, how can he be, look at, he has sinned. And Jesus Christ is my advocate. And I don't know exactly how it works, but all he would need to do would be this. Because you know whose righteousness is on my account? Jesus' righteousness. We have an advocate with the Father. It also could be translated defense attorney. We have a defense attorney. And it is Jesus Christ the righteous. And why is it important that it's Jesus Christ the righteous? Because it's his righteousness that we have. And so God cannot convict because we're righteous because of Jesus Christ. I don't understand how anybody would ever want to think that they could earn their own righteousness to get to heaven. It ain't gonna happen. You're gonna stumble. You can be the best person, but you know that if you offend in one point, good night. I don't want to count how many times the past month that I've had a wrong thought, or I've been aggravated, or I wanted to punch somebody's lights out in Christian love, you know. I have Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for my sins. And that's what the altar of incense is. He's interceding constantly for us on our behalf. If you don't know Jesus Christ, please know my Jesus. I've got to finish the other two and be done. I know I haven't gotten very far in the notes. We'll pick up the next time I preach, which won't be next week, but the following week. Coming into the Holy of Holies. One time a year. And that's just what we've read. One time a year, the priest would offer a sacrifice for his own sins and then the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, two things going in there. The Ark with the mercy seat on it is where God meets man. That's where it is. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, 23 through 25. It represents our meeting place in this life and the place of our eternal salvation. Yearly, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, showing that through the offering of the blood, the condemnation of the law and the violations of the law were covered. Christ has done that for us. For Paul wrote in Romans 3, 23 through 25, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Now watch this, verse 25, "whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation." You know what also a legitimate translation of that is? "Whom God hath sent forth to be our mercy seat." To be the propitiation through faith in his blood, See, the blood was sprinkled there on the mercy seat to cover the sins. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, and our sins have been taken away if we're believers. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. See, what Paul is teaching here is that Jesus Christ is our covering. And that's the Old Testament thing, because the angels covered the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. By means of his death and our response to Christ through faith, all of our sins have been covered and removed. Well, I just want to tell you something. I am so thankful to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The earthly tabernacle, it was on earth. It was only a shadow of what was real in heaven. It wasn't even accessible to the people. But I want to tell you, since I've come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I have immediate access. Anytime I want, he is at a better tabernacle. He's at the real one in heaven. The one on earth was just a representation of what was in heaven. It was just pointing people. All of the furniture, the curtains, everything, it was pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. Aren't you glad for the day that you realized you were a sinner and that Christ was the answer? I got to tell one on Michael. Early on, when Michael got saved, Dean helped him some. And Michael would call up, and Dean would give him things to look up, if I understand it right. Maybe I'm stealing some of his fire from tomorrow, because he's going to be sharing. Judy asked him to share, but Dean said, well, I think what you need to look for could be found in the book of Hezekiah. So, okay. Michael goes back there. And Dean gets a call a little bit later. Can't find the book of Hezekiah. You'd have to know Dean to know. He's got quite a sense of humor then. He did. But I'm telling you, I told that on purpose. If you think that you can get to heaven by being religious or being American or your good works or going to some particular denomination, if you want to find the biblical support for that, go look in the book of Hezekiah. You say, well, it's not there. That's the point. It's not there. There was a king named Hezekiah. There is no book called Hezekiah. I am telling you what the book says, that it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must believe that you are a sinner, that you're an affront to mighty God. You must realize that your sin makes you a hell-bound sinner. But if you are willing to have that changed, see, you can't hang on to the old. You want to repent. Lord, I don't want to go that direction anymore. If you will call upon the name of the Lord genuinely, say, Lord, I want to be changed. I want the righteousness of Christ because mine stinks and is sending me to hell. If you ask him to come into your life, forgive your sins, save your soul, and make you to be the kind of person he wants you to be, he will hear and answer your prayer.